just going to read from 1 Corinthians 13. As I'm not discarding the Bible, I'm just using mine. This is God's word. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, never ends, sorry. God bless his word to our hearts today. James has alluded, we've come to a number two in a mini-series in this chapter of 1 Corinthians 13, which is a great chapter about love. You may think that we have arrived here because it's the 14th of February in a couple of days' time. It is actually totally coincidental, and it's nothing to do with that. However, in our house we have this mug, which you probably can't see it, but it's part of a series of bits and pieces that were available to people, calendars, cards, you know, coasters and mugs on the theme of love is. And this one says, love is when you're lost for words. Quite appropriate, really, because, you know, often didn't have a lot to say at home. People think, well, get him in the pulpit and then maybe it'll be different. That I treasure this because it reminds me of a love that we knew at home. And if you have that love, you thank God for it. Without words?
Maybe.
But you see, it's vitally important that we do think about love for a minute. In its wider sense, and then in the narrower way, or it's actually broader, really, in the sense, not narrower, when we come to think about the love of God. We're on holiday in Pembroke quite a number of years ago now, and we visited this little church, which looked very much like a row of houses, but actually it was a chapel, and very good preaching, and we enjoyed the service. In the children's talk, the preacher told a little story about this little boy who started to go to chapel. And as it was in those days, you learned a text from the Bible, and then at appropriate point you stood up and said this text, you see. And so this little fella starts off and he's given his text. It's God is love. But when he went back the next week, the second week, he discovered that there was still the same text. So he stood up when he was asked and he said, God is love, or something like that, if you in Pembrokeshire accent, which I can't do. And then went back the third week, and lo and behold, same thing. God is love, and I'm not saying it anymore. Because he thought, I've got the hang of this, and we know all about God's love, you know. We're talking about God's love again, don't we know all this stuff? We don't. We have no idea about the love of God, have we? The world needs love. it thinks it's an authority on love, doesn't it? You might think that when you want to understand love, then we need to think of the songs, the films, the books, the experiences of people in the world that may or may not have absolutely nothing to do with the Bible or God. Love is the sweetest thing, the oldest and the latest thing. Love is a many splendid thing. All you need is love. And so on. Actually, it's showing us that the world is looking for and longing for love. There's love for food, animals, love for babies, love for whales. Love for, I mean, the animal thing, you know, not the country. Oh, you might love whales, that's fine. That's fine. Sport. People talk about loving things, don't they, really, or people, and so on. And actually, we're made in the image of God, and we're made to yearn and long for that love. It isn't the love of lots of things that people might think about. It's to commit and connect with a love which is so amazing that we will not experience that finally until we reach the glory, when it will be perfected in us. In the lostness of the world, people pursue love in the wrong places, in the wrong way perhaps, but it's very interesting to note that after the war in Ukraine, the top search term in internet is the word love. A statistic recently heard is that 80% of the world's people claim to feel unloved. So let's think about what sort of love we're talking about. Because the love of 1 Corinthians 13 is maybe a very special and particular love. Let's keep an eye on the time. I've just listed a number of words which in Greek have a different sort of meaning, but they're translated into English with the word love. First of all, there is eros. I've suggested that's the love I want. It's about my appetite. It's what I want. And I enjoy, and that sort of thing. It is also the love that is about February the 14th, that sort of thing. Then there's philia, which is the love that we need. In other words, we get the word philanthropist from this word. It's humanitarian love, that the concern that people have for one another. Victorian business people were fabulously rich, and some of them did create hospitals, schools, and all that sort of thing, almshouses, really, because they loved people. That's that sort of love. Then there's another word, which I didn't tell you last time, storge, which is the love that we had, at least I hope, because it's about love in your family. It's about how we experience love, hopefully, from our parents. Most particularly, I think, of a mother and a child, and that kind of love, which is incredibly powerful and strong. Who can fathom that kind of love, really? That, it's legendary, isn't it? What a mother will do for her child, almost commit murder, really. You understand what I'm saying? Not really, but there's this huge strength in terms of the love of a mother and a child. I do still remember a pastor in Colchester who had a reasonably poor upbringing, and it wasn't until he got to his middle age that he was sharing with me about this, that he said, I suddenly thought, when we sat at the table to have tea, Mum didn't sit down. That's because she didn't eat anything. The love of a mother for a child is incredibly strong. But I have to tell you, it's not the love here. In this one, This is even stronger and greater and more powerful and more incredible, because this word here is the word agape. It is the love of God. It's a love that God has for people without any cause or calling. It's a determined, unfailing love. It's not looked for. It's not based on any conditions. It never fails. It's unsearchable. It's the love of God to us. And this is the love which is described for us today. Love is. Love is patient, and love is kind, and so on. So let's think about this for a minute or two. I'm going to suggest that I use this phrase, love is, but I'm going to put agape love is, okay? And we'll look at four or five headings about that. The first thing I think about is that agape love is impossible. In other words, how can we describe the love of God? Excuse me. It's too unusual or extreme or indefinite to adequately describe it. It is beyond words, isn't it? It passes telling, that dear love of thine. The hymn writer says, O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. You may be familiar with a song which is still popular in American Christian circles, The Love of God. And it has a verse which seems to have been found scratched on the wall of an asylum somewhere. By a person who was quoting words that were nearly 1,000 years old. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. What we're talking about here, dear people, is something that is immense and incredible, and we never get to the bottom of it and the end of it, and so on. Paul says to the Ephesians, doesn't he? He wants them to know the love of God, which is beyond telling, the height, the depth, the width, the length, and so on. So understand what I mean by impossible, okay? We're failing to do that. One day we'll know it. Secondly, agape love is imperative, because Paul is at pains to say, whatever we do or think we are serving God and so on, if there's not love, then it's a waste of time. And we are just making a noise and being a nuisance, really. As the video said, pollution, you know, sound pollution, dear me. That's a hard thing, you know, to hear, isn't it? Especially if we've been in church for years and we've been working hard in programs and so on, and we've done our best and we've been sincere and all the things we kind of say to justify how it is. But when we stand up and we realize what we're talking about, we realize that, oh God, we need this love. To make sense and do our service for the Lord Jesus. It's imperative. If we don't have love, the service is meaningless. this is a little sentence or two from a little book I have at home and sometimes look at, called Haley's Bible Handbook. It's only a little book, but it has wonderful stuff in, really. Love is the premier teaching of Christianity, an undying expression of Jesus' doctrine of heavenly love, more potent for the building of the church than any or all of the manifestations of God's power. Love, the church's most effective weapon. Love is without which all the various gifts of the Spirit are of no avail. It's the essence of God's nature, the perfection of human character, the most powerful ultimate force in the universe. Wow, that's amazing. And it's part of our identity in Christ, isn't it? that we should value the gift of love, the possession of love that is for every Christian. You see, every Christian won't have all sorts of different gifts, which are explained in the previous chapter. We won't look at them at the moment. We may do that another time. Every Christian is not somebody who is going to be a preacher. Every Christian is not going to be somebody who is speaking different languages, or whether that's speaking in tongues as you understand it, or gift of being able to speak languages. That's not given to everybody. Love is given to everybody. Love is the essential thing for all of us. We can't opt out of this and say, well, of course, I'm not really quite a loving person. If you know Jesus and you're walking with him, you will become one. And you must become one, because it's so essential for us. We cannot function as Christians without this agape love that God gives to us. So let's obviously go on to the next point, which is that agape love is an imparted love. What we're talking about here, about love is being patient and kind and so on and so on, is not something that you're asked to dredge up out of your soul. Somewhere there's a bit of love there, and cultivate it, bring it. No, it's not like that at all. It's something that we have to come to God and ask him to give us, because we will not have it naturally in our human heart. Jesus says that out of the heart actually proceed evil thoughts and things like that. Naturally, we don't produce this kind of love. It's a supernatural thing that we have the love of God in our hearts. It's in Galatians 5, isn't it, that we find that there's this contrast between the works of the flesh, which are anything but love, and then the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And so our relationship with God helps us to understand that love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the foremost and supreme fruit of the Holy Spirit, which are listed there, 9 fruits, and yet love is the first one. And we find at the end of the chapter that there is faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. And in Romans chapter 5, I noticed at home group this week, as we were looking at that for a minute, that Paul says God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given us. And I thought, yes, he doesn't say the Holy Spirit has been poured into our hearts. That might be true, yes. But it is the love of God which is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He doesn't come into your life and into your heart and say, what a wonderful person I am, you know, this Holy Spirit, and I'm a third of the Godhead or whatever, that sort of thinking. No, he doesn't. We understand that when the Holy Spirit comes to us, he brings the things of Christ to us. He makes us understand God and his love, particularly his love. And I'm wanting to say to you, really, that we're not going to get anywhere in understanding the love of God as we express it without us understanding where we are with the love of God to me. Am I sort of firm and settled and secure in the fact that God loves me? Because it's that kind of understanding that then can be turned into the actions of loving other people. It was the day of Pentecost, wasn't it, when Peter was preaching and people had been given the sermon about Jesus. These are all religious people. They've all been in Jerusalem for the feast. They all believe in God. They all had that kind of experience and so on, and yet they learned that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one who was crucified and for their sins and so on, and raised again. And the people said, what must we do? And Peter says very quickly and very simply, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the love of God comes to us as our salvation comes to us by the Holy Spirit's aid and ministry. And so finally we come to look at these words very quickly. The agape love is impressive. Okay, it's not the best word, but it starts with an I. Okay. Love is patient and love is kind. This is where we actually get to think about this. This great high-powered love that we've been talking about, that you can't measure and all the rest of it, all of a sudden is reduced to two little words, patient and kind. Now be honest. Don't you think that this may be a slight anticlimax? You know, we're expecting some big deal about love because what we've said about it so far and so on, and yet it's just these two little words. And it's a very good thing it is, because it starts in a very basic way for us to understand that when we show the love of Jesus to other people, we do so through patience and through kindness. I put it this way. They really distillate all the deep teaching about God's love into two simple truths. Patience is what I am, and kindness is what I do. So it's about who we are and about what we do, isn't it? Because love is active. It's not just a sort of ethereal thing, it's active, it does things for people. It works in that way. I expect you know the little rhyme, patience is a virtue, possess it if you can, seldom in a woman, never in a man. Have you heard that? It's a ridiculous East Anglian statement. No, and it won't be in us until we know Jesus, until we have the salvation that he brings us as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Definition of patience is that it's long-tempered. If you remember the AV, it says this, love suffereth long. It's not talking about suffering in being tortured. No, it's the word like suffer the little children to come to me. Let it happen. So love is a love which keeps going, which endures through everything and perseveres, not giving up. And love is kind. It's amazing that this verb is the first time that a Greek verb has been used to be kind in any written work still in existence. Because the world seemed to say to themselves, we know what kindness is, but we never saw kindness in action until we saw Jesus, until we saw these early church people who loved one another to such an extent that that was the thing that was said about them. It wasn't said that they were singing loudly. It wasn't said that they didn't do this or didn't do that or they dressed in this kind of way. It was that they loved one another. That was the badge of people. And even in ordinary history, you will find that said. It's not a statement made by spiritual people. They looked at Christians and they said, those people love one another. Their love was kind and patient. And it is so, of course, because God is patient and kind. And that is how it is explained, isn't it? Peter said, as he thought about the end of the world coming, he said that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. See what we mean by patient? Just holding on, waiting. Don't want anybody to perish. The stories of the Old Testament really undergird to us that God is a God who has patience. Hundreds of years waiting for people, warning people. The flood, I was reading about that recently, I can't think where. God waited while Noah built the ark. Wasn't overnight flash thing, no. Love was stretched out, waiting. God's love is waiting for you, waiting for you to understand what it is to live out the love of God. Because God always waits. He always warns people. He always loves us. So it's not surprising that Paul says, with all humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another in love, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a grievance against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also are to forgive. Put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And so that leads us to my final point, which is agape love is perfect. Because the love that God showers upon us is a perfect love. It's the love that we live out should be an expression of that love, a picture of Jesus. We are not perfect, of course, but the love we receive is perfect. And it's this love which is to be the passion of our lives as we live out this love beyond what we can understand or grasp. It is as we grasp the love which passes understanding that we find our security and our assurance. In the reading that we had from John, it talks about perfect love, doesn't it? John said that perfect love casts out fear. A lovely, lovely chapter and verses that we've read to us by Sally, which express all the time there's something being said about how wonderful it is that we know God and he loves us and we love other people, and all these things are put together. Because God's love is a perfect love, it wants to be reflected also in our love for other people. If we grasp the truth of this magnanimous love of God, it allows me to love other people without fear or favor. When John says we love him because he first loved us, we kind of talk about that as though God was the first in our relationship with him. And that's perfectly true. But John says it down here because he says God loves us first, before we loved him, so treat other people with love. So it's also a kind of a way that we need to understand how we are to love other people. We've been loved. We're unworthy. We're unworthy of that love. So what if somebody is unworthy? You love them because that's what God did for you. We understand that. Unfortunately, because of our human nature, we think we deserve it. We think we deserve God. We think we deserve love. And we don't. But God gives it to us. Pours it out lavishly upon us. And therefore, he wants to see us showing that love to other people. Sinclair Ferguson gave this quote, "Love is always patient and is always long-suffering. It can be patient in difficult situations because it knows that God has a plan. It can be patient with difficult people because it knows they are God's image." So we function out of this identity and security, don't we? The love that we share is the love that we've received. The love, and we love him because he first loved us. And loving him, we are saved. We look to him and are saved. And as we abide in him, we are safe. We have this security. So that it means that we have nothing to prove in our love. You see, it doesn't matter if the waiter is rude. It doesn't matter if somebody doesn't understand how we want to be kind to them or something like that. It doesn't matter. Why doesn't it matter? Because God loves me with an amazing love. And what else is important to us as we reach out and love other people? So we would always say, I'm sure, well, of course I do have this love. You know, I've been a Christian for years and I want to love people and so on. And so the Holy Spirit, so clever, so wonderful. I'm not surprised about that, because this book is written by the Holy Spirit. And this is what he says. Okay, are you envious? You're saying you love people. Are you envious? And there's all these things that love isn't. And I think that's so clever, because we want to give definitions to love in a positive way. But God said, yes, that's okay. You love people. Are you envious? You boastful or arrogant? Is the love you show rude? Not self-seeking, irritable, keeping a record of wrongs? Oh, my word. You keep a diary. Never going to forget that. You better forget it quickly, because God has forgiven your things and my things. It's been said that in order to help us to understand whether we have this love properly, put your name here instead of the word love. So I'll read it for myself and you read it for yours. Andrew is patient. Andrew is kind. And I can't go any further, really, can I? Not if I'm going to be honest. But then if you put the word Jesus there, we find we can read this, absolutely. Jesus is patient. Jesus is kind. Jesus doesn't envy. Jesus is not boastful. Jesus is not rude. He's not self-seeking. He's not irritable. Jesus doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Jesus finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never ends, never fails. I see that OM has issued a little card, a prayer card, about living out your love. And this is what he says. Lord, help me to choose kindness over intolerance, generosity over selfishness, compassion over indifference, thoughtfulness over thoughtlessness, engagement over apathy, patience over anger, hope over despair. So in all I do and say, I ask that you help me to make choices to live out your love each day. In Jesus' name, amen. I felt this was a lovely thing to remember as we finish. Sinclair Ferguson says this: you don't have to be important, wealthy, well-educated, brilliant, famous, or eloquent to help point people to Jesus. All you need to do is to be kind to them. With the loving kindness of Jesus. To be patient and kind is how it works, how love works. The Holy Spirit will take care